Thank you. Amen. Good to be here. And hope if you're not glad you're here, that you will be by the time you leave, okay? That you'll be glad you came. My goodness. You know, it's a privilege, always is, to minister in the Word. I'm just grateful for the Lord's goodness to me over the years, to be able to share His Word with others and to serve Him. And He's been mighty, mighty good to me. I'm grateful for the opportunity tonight. Although I have to say I'm a little concerned for at least two of our men in our church, and they really need to be here more than anybody, to be honest with you, and that's Jesse Smith and Ryan Berry. Now, Ryan is back there. Okay, Jesse came up to me. I'm gonna tell y'all what he said to me. Okay, Jesse, he came up to me right before the service. Did you hear him, Tyler? What he said? He said, I saw you were on the schedule to preach, and he said, I lined myself up a discipleship meeting tonight, so I'm not going to be here to hear you preach. He said, I made that decision. I was going to make that happen. And then Ryan almost did the same thing. He said, you preach tonight? I said, yeah. And he said, well, I'm out of here. And so the two guys that need it the most, okay, are giving me the hardest time about it. All right. I hope you do have your Bibles ready, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is super familiar to almost any of us, all of us who have known the Lord for any length of time at all. So the challenge, I believe, one of the challenges tonight will be for us just to have fresh eyes as we look at this narrative, okay? But the good thing about that is the psalmist was aware he needed fresh eyes, and he prayed this, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, verse 18. That's a great prayer to pray. It's a very simple, brief, short. So I'd like to ask you to do that tonight, would you? Would you ask the Lord, open thou mine eyes from his word, that you may behold wondrous things. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of sharing your word, for the power of your word that we've seen work in my own life, Lord, in the lives of others that we love, and we've rejoiced to see what you're doing and have done in their lives as well. So we come tonight, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will allow him to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then, Lord, help us that we will not be just hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, help us to act on that which you speak to us about. You have worked in some powerful ways in our lives. We give you all the glory for it. And we pray that we will see you continue to do those things for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, take your Bibles if you would, and let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. The title of my message is simply Astonished by the Lord. Astonished by the Lord. While you're turning there, let me ask you, has the Lord ever showed up in your life in such a way that you were astonished? Can you recall some times when he has done that? All right. When was the last time? When's the last time the Lord showed up like that? Now, I would like to submit to you that such an experience can and should be an occurrence in the life of every one of God's children. We should all have a testimony that we have been astonished by the Lord. And that's kind of what I want to focus on tonight. In our story, we're going to read about that, about some individuals who were astonished by the Lord. So here we are at this very familiar passage. Read with me, beginning, please, at chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he, Jesus, sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, just very briefly, a little bit of background here. This passage, obviously, you know this already, but it's not dealing with the salvation of these men. And we can find that in John chapter 1. They had already come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah sometime before this. Additionally, Jesus had enlisted Peter, James, and John earlier, and they traveled with him in Capernaum and Galilee. They had then returned to their fishing trade. That's where we read the narrative tonight. And in this passage, what we find is the calling of these men into what we often say is full-time service. Maybe better stated, occupational ministry. Because we're all supposed to be in full-time service, right? Amen? So we might call it occupational ministry. Now, I'm not going to preach on being called into the ministry tonight. So rest easy if you say that's not on my radar. I don't think the Lord's got that for me. But as we look at the call of these men, there are some truths in this story, some principles that can apply to every child of God in this room tonight. I believe that. All right. So we can be astonished by the Lord, even again, even still. Amen? If we have already, that's great. But we can still continue to have that happen in our lives, I believe. Now, let's talk just for a moment about the setting. All right? We've been told here, and I'm a little nervous here because we have a resident Bible Lands tour guide sitting here in the auditorium, okay? So I feel like I've got to make sure everything is exactly right. He's going to fact check me right there while he's sitting there, right? I'm sure he is. But now, the setting, the Sea of Galilee. This name that we read here of Gennesaret was the more ancient name taken from a small plain on the western shore of the sea. It was also called the Sea of Tiberias. Okay? It was a body of water about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And in Christ's day, now look here, can you picture this? The lake? But in Christ's day, the region around it was heavily populated with numerous cities on its shores. Capernaum and Bethsaida were centers of the fishing industry there. So it was a hustling, bustling place. All right, very much alive. But there's one other thing about the setting I want you to take note of before we move on. And that's in verse 2. It says that he saw two ships. And we might think, wow, okay, those are great vessels on the water. Not really. These are small fishing boats. All right, they have no platform. We might call them skiffs. So let's get that proper picture in our mind. Not a gigantic ship, but a fishing boat, a simple fishing boat, common fishing boat, okay? Now, let's go from the setting to the characters. Who are the characters? Are you with me still? Who are the characters in this narrative? First of all, there's Jesus. Then there's Peter, James, John. And there's the crowd. You got that in your mind? Okay. You're pulling it from the story, making it fresh. Dr. Howard Hendricks, man, I tell you what, I love his teaching, his preaching. He's in heaven now, but we can still access it through good books that he's written and through recordings of his ministry. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he used this phrase. Listen, this is a good thing for us to practice. When we're reading narratives in the scripture particularly, but all the time this is good, but particularly narratives, it's good to quote, crawl into the skin of the characters. That just simply means put yourself in their skin. All right? Look at things the way they may have very well been looking. Think the way they may have very well been thinking. And that can make Scripture just come alive for us. When we're willing to stop and pause and say, okay, I wonder how he was feeling. How was he responding to this? So we're going to try to do that in just a moment, okay? So try to imagine what they were each seeing, hearing, and even thinking as we move through the scene. Now, let's zoom in a little bit closer. I'm going quickly because my time's going to be gone. I know it is tonight, okay? The crowd. What about this crowd? What do we know about them? They desired to hear the word. They desired to hear the word of God, hungry and thirsty in soul. They were seekers of spiritual fulfillment. I believe that. They've heard of Jesus, and now they want to hear and see him for themselves. Now, what about Jesus? That's the crowd, very briefly. What about Jesus? Could I say it this way? And I don't mean this irreverently by no means, all right? But Jesus was in his element. Jesus was in his element. You say, Brother Tim, what do you mean? He was standing before needy hearts who desired to hear the word of God. What joy must have been in the heart of Christ as this multitude of people have come, and he is going to get to tell them the everlasting truth. Wow. You think about that. Put yourself in that now, okay? But, carefully, listen carefully. In his mind, this day is not just about the crowd. It is. But it's also about these fishermen standing nearby. Unbeknownst to them, Jesus is orchestrating this situation, setting the stage, as it were, for the work he's about to do in their lives. And by the way, brother and sister Christ, this is kind of exciting. Do you know that he could be doing that very same thing in your life today? God could be orchestrating things that you have no idea about that he wants to do in and through you. And that's exciting. You know, following the Lord, it's scary and it's exciting. It's scary because there's a matter of fear. There's fear of the unknown. There's a fear of what it might cost. And we all deal with that. But I tell you what, it's also exciting. Wow. When we get to see God show up.
Yeah.
Amen. In our personal lives. Now, what about these fishermen? Let's think about them for just a moment. We talked about the crowd, talked about Jesus. What about the fishermen? It was just another day in the life of these men. They were wrapping up a night's work, standing in knee-deep water, washing their nets. A typical morning's work after a night of fishing. Can you picture what they're doing there now? Are you picturing these guys? Okay. Their fishing boats are nearby and have been pulled up to the bank of the lake. Now, let's observe the action that takes place. Unexpectedly, here we are. There's the lake. There's the boats. There's the fishermen. Jesus tops the hill with a crowd, great crowd of people close behind him. They make their way down the gentle slope to the edge of the lake with the people intently focused on Jesus. They were probably oblivious to the fishermen. That was a common sight all around the lake, right? But I believe the fishermen were probably not oblivious to them. Doubtless, those men were tired and frustrated from the wasted night of fishing. As Jesus and the crowd of people drew near, I believe the fishermen were probably irritated by the crowded lake front. All right? They're tired. They're frustrated. Now, let's go back to Jesus for just a second. Jesus saw an opportunity to improve his teaching environment. Right? We know this. We know it already well. The projection of his voice. The lake was surrounded by hills, and the gently rising land along the shore provided good acoustics. An amphitheater of sorts. So he steps into one of the fishing boats and he asks Peter to move it out a little from the land. Jesus then sits down, as was the custom for rabbis, and he gives the people that which they had come after. He gives them the word of God. Now, I wonder what his subject was that day. We don't know. Could I speculate a little bit with some righteous imagination? All right. I can't help knowing what we know about what's going to happen with Peter and the other fishermen, knowing that, I can't help but wonder if Jesus taught a lesson on faith and obedience. And who knows, they might have just sung Trust and Obey. If you're not laughing now, I'm a little concerned, okay? I've either lost you already, or you don't know that old hymn, Trust and Obey. All right, no, I'm sure they hadn't sung Trust and Obey. It hadn't been written, right, at that time. All right, come on now. You got me worried now. Okay, I'm really worried. I'm going to do something real unusual to grab your attention here tonight. All right. I wonder what he taught, because he's about to illustrate, possibly, what he just taught with an object lesson. When Christ concluded his teaching in verse 4, he turned to Peter, who had been standing nearby and doubtlessly listening to the Lord's teaching, and he said to him, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a drought." For a drought. Now, put yourself in Peter's sandals. The Lord has just been speaking to the crowd on faith and obedience. Now, if we can't be dogmatic about that, and we can't, I realize, okay, I don't know what he spoke on that day. I believe I can be dogmatic about this. At least we know that he taught them as one with authority. Always he spoke with authority. Because he was God in the flesh. The people in the crowd, now stay with me, The people in the crowd who had been listening to Christ moments before are now spectators. They're observers, watching and listening to this conversation between Christ and this fisherman. Does Peter dare not to be obedient to this authoritative teacher? They're observing. They heard. Launch out into the deep. What will Peter do? With all eyes and ears trained on him, how would Peter respond? Verse 5 tells us, he said, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And we know the rest of the story, don't we, right? We read it a moment ago. This serene outdoor classroom turns into a frenzied spectacle. People couldn't believe their eyes. A gasp and exclamation of wonder were heard all throughout the crowd. Everyone was astonished at what happened. But now let's park here for just a moment, okay, and think about something. Got a question for you. How did it come about that Peter was astonished by the Lord on this occasion? Did he have any part in seeing the Lord do such an amazing thing? Question, did he? I believe the answer is yes. Yes, he did. He had a part in what took place. Say, Tim, explain, all right? Consider with me these several truths that confirm my answer. If we go back to verses 2 and 3, verse 2 tells us simply that Christ saw two fishing boats standing by the lake, but think about this. Not only did he see them, he knew who the owner was of the one he was about to step into. Do you agree with me about that? Huh? He knew. Further, Christ not only saw the boat and knew that it was Peter's, but hold on, he helped himself to it. In other words, Jesus took Peter's boat and used it as he wished. Another way of saying this is, that Peter's fishing boat was available to the Lord. It was available to the Lord. Peter would have never experienced what he did on this day. He would not have been astonished by the Lord if he had not allowed the Lord to access, or rather, if he had not allowed the Lord to have access to that which belonged to him. Are you with me? Okay. Now, we need to stop here briefly and apply what we've learned thus far. Okay? And this is the work the Holy Spirit does in your heart and mind as we listen to the Word. Just as with Peter's fishing boat, Christ sees what each of us has. He sees our home, our automobiles, our finances, our talents, our time, and our very life. Everything we have, he sees. But the question is tonight this: can Christ help himself to whatever we have to be used as he wishes? Have we placed it at his disposal? The way that we can experience being astonished by the Lord is by making all that we have available to him. We do have a part. We can have a part in being astonished by our Lord. Now, here's a precious thought to consider. Okay, now stay with me. Hope you will. All right. Precious, precious thought. Peter's simple and common fishing boat, you ready? Became a divine instrument used by the Lord to accomplish God's eternal redemptive purposes. Come on. Come on, let that sink in. Think about it. God in the flesh was in a common fisherman's boat sharing the supernatural living word of God, meeting needs in the hearts of men. And so will he take the simple common things we have and make them divine instruments to accomplish his eternal purposes if we will make them available to him. You see, my house can be just that, my house. Or it can be an instrument in the Lord's hands to accomplish God's eternal purposes. My automobile can be just that. It can be my automobile. But it can be an instrument to be used by the Lord for his eternal purposes. My money can be just that. It can be my money. Or it can be an instrument in the hands of God for eternal purposes. My talents and skills can be just that, or they can be instruments in His hands. My time can be just that, my time, or it can be instruments in the Lord's hands. My life can be just that, my life, or it can be an instrument in the Lord's hands. I guess we could stop right here tonight, really, and just say, what do we want? What's our choice? As I pondered this truth, a little bit of a different thought here. In the context of this story, a thought came to me that I want to share with you right here, okay? All right, you ready? I can either be a spectator on the shore, watching the Lord do something astonishing in someone else's life, and yes, that's a blessing, and it is. Or I can be one of those people in and through whose life the Lord does astonishing things. It's just, which do we want? You say, Brother Tim, is it really that simple? Yeah, it's a choice. It's a choice. My house, the Lord's house. My money, the Lord's money. My talents and skills that I have, mine or the Lord's? It all depends upon whether or not I make available to the Lord all that I have, all that I am and all that I have, and allow Him to do with it whatsoever He wishes. Okay? I tell you what, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want to cause us to walk out here tonight, you know, hungry for something spectacular. And I know that's kind of the maybe the emphasis that comes across when we talk about being astonished by the Lord. But listen, I don't want to go through life, even at the age I am, I don't want to go through the rest of my life not seeing the Lord show up in my life. And let me tell you, that's a choice I can easily make. I can. I can just coast. I can put it in neutral. We have a wonderful church. We have a wonderful pastor. We have fantastic music. We have fantastic preaching. And it's such a subtle thing, isn't it, brother and sister in Christ? Isn't it subtle how we can just get content with mediocrity? In our own personal lives, I'm talking about, in our own personal journeys, it's just so easy to do that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit moves often in our hearts and He says, no, come on now, there's more, okay? There's more. You've not reached the end yet. I'm still going to do things in and through your life if you will make yourself available to me. Which do we want? Now, forgive me for asking the obvious here. I know, and it's all simple that I'm sharing with you. But how do we know that Peter made his boat available to the Lord? Well, first, he allowed the Lord access to it. We already talked about that. Second, he was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do with it. Listen to this. Stay with me now. He asked Peter to push his boat out away from the shoreline so he could teach the crowd. Peter did. A few moments later, verse 4, Christ told Peter to take his boat out into the deep. Peter did. The simple truth is this. I can't honestly say I have made something available to the Lord if I'm not willing to do with it what He wants me to do with it. Y'all may have heard the story. Maybe it ties in right here about the church that had this big, humongous building project going on. They were trying to raise money for it. And the pastor got up one Sunday and said, hey, folks, I got good news for you and bad news. The good news is God has supplied all the money we need for this project. The bad news is it's still in your pockets. Now, funny story, but listen, we've got to make available what we have to the Lord if we're going to see Him do something with it. Yes, Peter did make his boat available to the Lord. That leads us to another observation from the story. Peter was obedient to the Lord even when it didn't make sense to him. You ever been there in your journey where you just sensed the Lord wanted you to do something that just didn't add up? Huh? At the risk of appearing to be redundant, I want us to think again about Peter's actions from this angle as well. First, the Lord said, thrust out a little. Then He said, launch out into the deep. Warren Wiersbe commented on this. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. If Peter had not obeyed the first seemingly insignificant command, he would have never participated in the miracle. Obedience in the small things is important. Push it out a little. Now, go out into the deep. Where are we in our response to the Lord? With our home, with our car, with our finances, with our talent, with our time. Does he nudge us and say, hey, I really want you to get involved in pouring your life into another person. I want you to make your journey with somebody. Share the word together. Spend time together. Oh, there's that word. I know, time. Maybe the Lord comes and he stirs our hearts. We're getting ready to have a faith promise emphasis here in a few weeks. And maybe he speaks to our hearts about, hey, you need to be involved in getting the gospel around the world. That's the Great Commission. And you can't go. You can pray and you can give so others can go. And so we're going to have a choice to make. Is this going to be my money or is this going to be the Lord's money? Am I going to make my money available to him to use for whatever he wants it to be used for, or am I going to keep it and use it for myself and what I want to do with it? It comes down, guys, to that very practical, very, very practical matter. Now, the second command to launch out into the deep and let down the nets, it just didn't make sense to Peter. Are you still with me? Okay, we know the story well. He was a seasoned fisherman. He knew his trade. He knew it. It was a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish at night in shallow water, not in the daytime in deep water. Fish came near the surface at night to feed, and during the daytime went down to cooler waters. What Christ told Peter to do was contrary to all of his training and experience. Now, I want to hasten to say, I think I'm correct here, okay? The Lord doesn't often call individuals to live every single day of their lives with this type of a challenge presented to them. But I hasten also to say, there are times where he will ask us to do something that does not add up. It does not make sense with our home, with our car, with our finances, with our talents. Yeah. Peter's response is very revealing. In verse 5 we see, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, if we pause right here, think about this. What else could Peter have said? How else could he have responded other than the way he did? Well, he could have just said something like this. He could have just said, are you really sure about this, Lord? He could have elaborated a bit, which he had a tendency to do, right? Always wanted to say a few things. And he could have said something like, Master, we just finished up, and there ain't no fish out there to be caught, sir. But no, Peter seems to want the Lord to know just how unrealistic this command is. Let's break it down. Ready? Master, we have toiled. The word toiled in the Greek means to work at something to the point of fatigue. In other words, it's like Peter saying, Lord, we're slap wore out. And then he said, all the night we've toiled. In other words, Master, we haven't been just trying for a while. We've been out there the whole stinking night. And then he said, with no results. We've taken nothing. And it's like Peter saying, Lord, it just isn't going to work, what you're telling me to do. Now, it appears that Peter was really saying, Lord, I'm afraid you sure have missed it this time. First of all, the timing's totally wrong. And secondly, what you're telling me to do makes no sense whatsoever. Hey, listen, we got to be prepared. I believe this. We got to be prepared for those times when God says and tells us something that does not make sense to us. Many of us have been there before, and we probably will be there again. Now, A.T. Robertson, in his book, The New Testament Word Pictures, the Greek scholar, he said this about that verse when Peter said, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. He said this, Peter acquiesces to show his obedience to Christ as, quote, master, but with no confidence in the wisdom of this particular command. Besides, Fishing in this lake was Peter's business. It was his occupation. And he really, are you ready for this? He really claimed superior knowledge on this occasion to that of Jesus. That's what A.T. Robertson said about it. And before we say, I can't believe it, I can't believe Peter would claim such a thing, that he has superior knowledge. But how many of us are guilty of having done the very same thing? Lord, I know you're not telling me to do this because I already know what's going to happen if I do. And it ain't going to be pretty. We really, in essence, we claim superior knowledge to the Lord, just as Peter did. Now, Peter was not a stellar example of faith or of obedience, was he? But question, did the Lord still work? Did he? Yeah. Did he still show his hand of power and might? Man, yes, sir. And I find that to be very, very encouraging. You know what? We don't have to be a super saint to see God do something astonishing in our lives. But that does take us back to the place, and have we made what we have available to him? Have we made what we have available to him? In spite of all of his lack of understanding, his doubt, and his frustration, you know he was frustrated. I mean, his slap wore out, man. They caught absolutely nothing. A fruitless night. All the toil in vain. This crowd of people on the bank, and the Lord's telling him to do something that makes no sense. Put yourself in his skin. In spite of all his lack of understanding, his doubt, and his frustration, Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He obeyed, even though it didn't make sense to him. Now, think with me, imagine with me. Can't you just hear Peter mumbling to himself as he takes his boat out? Can't you hear him mumbling underneath his breath? You got that righteous imagination going here, okay? Well, here goes nothing. Everybody on that bank back there is watching me make a fool of myself. And I can just imagine what my fishing buddies are saying about me right now. I mean, he's human, guy. Come on now, okay? He's struggling with this thing, okay? It's not adding up to him. And you know what? This is powerful right here. He's thinking about those people that are watching him, and the truth is, they were watching Peter. Just as others watch us when we take our boats and launch out into the deep, when we place what we have at the Lord's disposal, others watch us. Paul wrote one time to a church, and he said, your zeal hath provoked many. What was he saying? He was saying, your fervency of heart about this matter has touched the lives of other believers, and now they want to do the same thing because of how fervent you are. Hey, folks, listen. We touch each other's lives. We watch each other what we do with what the Lord's given to us. Yes, we do. Don't sit there and look so pious that you never do that. We all do that. But yes, they were watching. And just to revisit for just a moment, all through Scripture, we see instances of God asking people to do things that, humanly speaking, don't add up, don't we? Just go to Hebrews 11, right? You don't have to go any further than that chapter. Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing whither he went. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. I'm leaving. Noah building an ark. An ark? Why? What's that? What's the need? A poor widow giving her and her son's very last portion of food to a man of God who promised that God would honor her and provide her needs if she honored him. All through Scripture. Oh, we see God doing that very thing in the lives of his people. Those who make what they have available to the Lord and obey him will see him do astonishing things. I do believe that. I do believe that. Now, the story continues in verses 8 and 9. And I love this scene right here. It's one of the most touching scenes, I believe, in that whole series that's on TV. One of the most touching scenes is when Peter falls down right here. This muscular fisherman. This man's man. He's prostrate on his knees before Jesus, crying out from a heart of contrition and humility. Why? Why this kind of response? Why is that man down on his knees in contrition? One writer said this. It was possibly because Peter had been humbled by the Lord. In the end, Jesus knew more about fishing than he did. Now, that's what one writer said. I don't believe that's what caused him to fall to his knees. Another said it may have been out of embarrassment because of the doubting protest Peter had so well articulated earlier. Kind of have to eat his words, so to speak. I don't believe that's what drove him to his knees. I like this explanation given by another writer concerning Peter's cry, "Depart from me." Listen. Let me give this to you. Quote, "It is not the depart of a will that refuses the Lord. It is the self-loathing heart cry, 'Lord, I am vile. What canst thou see in me? I am not worthy that you would do what you've just done.'" In other words, Peter was overwhelmed that the Lord would choose to so bless and use such a weak and faithless man. And I got good news for you. If you and I ever come to that place of being broken before the Lord, you got to know what Psalm 51 verse 17 says. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise." Could we say it this way? We are the most pleasing to the Lord when we're broken in His presence. We're the most pleasing to the Lord when from a genuine heart, we're saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you would do something through me and for me and in me, and Lord, that you would bring glory to yourself." That's when we're the most pleasing to the Lord. That's the sacrifice that pleases Him. The story concludes, as you know already, in verse 10 and 11. This incident by the Sea of Galilee becomes the avenue through which Christ calls these men into full-time occupational ministry. They forsook the great catch of fish, their nets, and their boats, the Bible says, and followed Him. Now, as I close my message tonight, okay, I want to ask you to consider one last observation that speaks to me. I hope it does to you, okay? There's a pattern in this story, and you've already picked up on it maybe. There's a pattern, there's a sequence here that's very, very revealing. And it's just three steps in this sequence. Here's the first one. An individual makes what he has available to the Lord. Step number one. And by the way, can I give you a thought here? That which you truly make available to the Lord will lose its grip on you. That which we truly release and give to the Lord, it will lose its grip on us. So step number one, an individual makes what he has available to the Lord. Step number two, in this sequence, we see it in the story here, the Lord helps himself to it and he uses it. Step number two. Last one, the individual, amazed and humbled that the Lord would so bless and use him and his possessions. Are you ready? That individual experiences heartfelt worship. Whew. Good thought for all of us here tonight. When's the last time we had that kind of experience of worship before the Lord? True worship, and maybe this is not totally dead on, but I want to say it this way. True worship is the expression of an overflowing humility of mind and a boundless gratitude of the heart that comes from those who have experienced firsthand the reality of seeing God at work in their lives. I want to be careful. I don't want to portray something wrong here or say something wrong for sure. But if we kind of pause and think about our own personal journeys and gatherings on Sunday, particularly, if we look back over the last weeks and months, maybe even years, and say, "Tim, I love our church and I love the preaching. We have good music." But you say, "Tim, my my heart's not really stirred on Sunday mornings. I don't really experience a deep sense of worship week after week after week. Listen, if that's the case, this is just one thing we ought to consider. Have we made everything available to the Lord, and are we being obedient to Him? If we haven't, then we very well could be stifling our worship of Him. Does it make sense? Huh? All throughout my history, Your faithfulness has walked beside me. I see the evidence. I see the evidence of Your goodness all over my life. Hey, listen. We'll miss out. We'll miss out on being able to sing those words from our hearts if we don't surrender to Him. If we don't take all that we have and make it available to Him, we'll miss out on experiencing that kind of a song because we're tightly holding on to something that He would use for His glory if we would just simply let go of it. It might be, again, our home. I remember, tell you the story real quick here. When we went to Slovakia back in the late 90s, mid-90s, it was hard to find a place to live. Most of the people in Slovakia lived in what they had built, okay? There were no other buildings available. There was very little rental property available. And then we were going to live near the capital city, so that made it even harder. So we were on an extended journey of just trying to find somewhere to rent, even though it was going to be exorbitant, the cost was going to be, because we were there near the capital, and there was so little on the market. But through a series of circumstances, just eventually we found a house. I've got to tell you this real quick, okay? This house sat on a corner of a long street that ran through a little rural community in Slovakia. They call them villages, is what they call those little communities. And along that street are your typical Slovak homes, just basic, built out of block, sometimes a second story on it, maybe not. Multiple families sometimes living in the same house. They were stable, but nothing fancy about them at all. Nothing fancy about them at all. So that's on this street here. Then this street here that runs perpendicular, there's about 10 houses on that street that are anything but typical Slovak houses. They're 2- and 3-story homes, and the outsides of them are finished with a surface. They're not just hewn rock or cinder block or whatever. And they have certain kind of glass that's common to all of them down through there on this street. And we were told that those homes had been built back in the days of communism for party leaders. Now, that's what we were told, okay? That was going to be their homes to live in. So they were nicer than your typical Slovak home. And as we began to look at it, it wasn't finished, and it still had to have a lot of interior work done, but just the appearance of it on a corner lot, we began to be a little bit uneasy and began to think, okay, is it going to be good for us coming here as missionaries to minister to these people, to live in a home that's so much different than the homes they live in? And that really began to bother me. We might not do this. Even though it's available and we can do it, we need somewhere, we've been looking, but that might not be a good thing. And I'll never forget our team leader who had already been on the field a year ahead of us. I shared with him the struggle that I was having, and here's what he said, just simple. He said, Tim, it's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have that makes the difference. And you know, we had no idea when we moved into that house what God was going to do. But in less than a year, I guess it was, we began to host children's clubs in our home. And for about 3 years, every week almost, we had between 20 and 30 children come to our home for Bible club. And we saw Catholic child after Catholic child come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That home, and what a blessing, I'll never forget this. I still have a picture of this. Our youth group from South Carolina came to Slovakia on a missions trip. That was an unbelievable experience. What a privilege that was for us. They held a big rally in our backyard. We had a flat, large backyard. That's very uncommon in Slovakia. Most time it has gardens and trees, fruit trees. But ours was totally flat, wide area for the kids to play. And they hosted a game day in our backyard. So I looked out my kitchen, our kitchen window, and there was about 40 teenagers from the United States and about 40 children and young people from Slovakia all sitting on the ground together. And the gospel was being given to them. Now, all the glory goes to the Lord. But I tell you what, you had to stand back and say, oh, Lord, whew, what a privilege. What a blessing to see what you're doing through this place. Made it available to you by the grace of God, and Lord, you're using it for your glory. Praise his name. A number of children that very day got saved that we've been ministering to for over a year. But you see, folks, that's the message tonight. So we close with this challenge. Is there anything in your life tonight, anything that you've not made available to the Lord? How about your house? How about your car? How about your finances? How about the talents that you have? The skills that you have? What about your time? Have you made all those available to the Lord? If you picked some of them back up, maybe one time you did, maybe you picked them back up, why don't you just let go of it again tonight and say, Lord, no, it's all yours. I want you to be pleased and honored and glorified. Let's bow together for prayer, okay? Thank you, folks, for listening tonight. Let me just ask before we pray, if there is a need that the Holy Spirit has brought to your heart, and it may be, well, something that I never even mentioned, but you know that there is a need, would you take right now just that opportunity to speak to the Lord about that? If you're ready to present that to him, to make it available to him, would you just say, Lord, the best I know my heart, I'm making this available to you for your glory, for your eternal purposes. Use them, Lord. Would you tell him that right now? Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. And the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit that we've listened to tonight. And Lord, help us. Help us all. Lord, help me. Lord, wow. It could be just simply giving my time to go across the street to spend time with an unsaved neighbor. It could be meeting with someone that's just struggling in their Christian journey and needs someone to come alongside of them regularly to spend time with them, to help them. Lord, it could be my finances. Maybe it is. Maybe it is a matter of tithing. Maybe it's a matter of giving to missions. Oh, Lord, may tonight, may you be pleased with what we offer to you, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you, folks. Hey, let's go to prayer, and we'll just divide up tonight. But a couple of announcements we have. Just two things, please. Next steps.